Amen. Thank you for the songs this morning. Thank you, Bethany, praise team, and the kids there at the beginning. Take your Bibles this morning, go to the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians, and we're going to end up in chapter number 4, but before we do that, I want to just read you a few verses leading up to where we are going to be in the book of Galatians, chapter number 4, but again, we'll look at a few verses leading up to the portion of Scripture we'll spend most of our time on this morning. Again, thank you, musicians. I know Bethany wasn't feeling good. Thank you for coming anyway. Joanna was seated during violin playing because she hasn't been feeling good. So there's a lot of things going around, and be in prayer for all of those that are sick. Galatians, the book of Galatians, just to set a little bit of the tone of what's going on in the book of Galatians, the church at Galatia is dealing with what is called Judaism. Judaism in this situation was the introduction of works into salvation, the introduction of man's merit, man's ability, and man's capacity in earning righteousness with God. And that same thought continues on to the day we live in today, that righteousness can be earned. Righteousness comes by keeping the law, people think. Righteousness comes by whatever it may be. Many religions of the world teach and preach and communicate man's merit, man's good work, and man's ability. Christianity in the Scriptures preaches the exact opposite, that man is not able to save themselves, that man's righteousness is not sufficient for salvation, that man's righteousness falls short of the law of God, and that the righteousness that is needed for mankind is given based upon grace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, who was mixing law and grace and law, and he's trying to tell them that if you have works and grace, it's not grace anymore. And if you have law and grace mixed, then the grace is not grace anymore. And so in the church to Galatia, he's writing in chapter number 3, and he says these words. It's amazing to me, as clear as the book of Galatians is, that there is still any confusion over this. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 19, the purpose of the law. The law does not bring righteousness. Christ brings righteousness. Christ and his work has fulfilled the ceremonial law through his through the moral law through his life and the ceremonial law through his death. He's fulfilled it all. And so in Galatians chapter number 3, the Bible says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Question mark. It was added because of transgression. Until, that's a time word, all right? Until, he says in verse number 19, or till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels at the hand of a mediator. So the law was added because of transgression until the seed should come. Now, if you study Scripture, you recognize who the seed is. That's Genesis 3:15. The first promise God made as he is speaking to the devil, to Adam and to Eve, but specifically in verse number 15 in Genesis 3, he is saying, I will bring a seed. And from that point on, the Lord promising a seed that would come through a woman would save the world or crush the head of the serpent. The devil has been seeking to destroy that seed ever since. But the seed is speaking of Christ, that Christ would come. And then he says in verse number 21, is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For, he says, if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have come or should have been by the law. There was nothing available for the salvation of man that would accomplish the righteousness required before a holy God. So he says, if there was another way, Does that not sound familiar from Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat, as it were, drops of blood? And the question is asked, is there another way for the redemption of man? And the answer, as the cross looms, is no. This is the only way that man can be redeemed. If there could have, or if there was a law which could have given life, righteousness would have come that way. Righteousness is not provided by your efforts. Righteousness is not provided by your works. Righteousness is not granted by keeping the law. All those things stand in the face of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross and the purpose for him coming. He came because the law could not provide righteousness. And the Bible says it very clearly. If there was a law that could have been given, that's what would have happened. But he says this, verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, he says, that the promise by faith of Christ might be, I love the way this translation is, might be given to them that believe. That's grace. That righteousness, he says in verse number 20, that we're all placed under sin. In other words, we're all in the same condition. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same condition. What we view to be bad, God has actually meant as good, as he has placed us under sin that we could be saved through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. So he says, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Christ might be given, that's grace, given to them that believe, that we receive righteousness by the grace of God, not by our own merit. Then he says, but before faith came, verse 23, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, he says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's the purpose. The law shows sin. The law does not forgive sin. The law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified. And you know the word justified, it's a declaration of innocence, a declaration of not guilty before God, that we are justified by faith in Christ. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So here is the context to this Galatians 4 passage we're going to look at today. You say, well, Josh, you've already preached the sermon. I'm aware of that. But as we go through Galatians 3, we recognize that this debate is going on. What brings salvation? How do I have a right standing with God? How am I forgiven of my sin? And what has God done in order to provide this? And the Apostle Paul is saying that grace of God is given, salvation is granted, the justification is provided by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the law was to reveal sin, to show sin, not to forgive sin. We got that? We understand that, right? The law does not bring forgiveness of sin. Only Christ is able to do that. And so in Galatians 4, we see the revelation of God's plan regarding Christ, the one that would come. Jesus Christ was promised in Genesis 3:15. He's spoken about it in every book of the Old Testament. There's a type or a picture or a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse number 1, in verse number 1 of chapter 4, he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. In this portion of Scripture leading up to verse number 7, we're going to see all three persons of the Trinity mentioned. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're all in these portions of Scripture. He says, an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. An heir is under the care of guardians and stewards leading up to his adulthood. And in the culture here, there would have been a celebration when a minor became an adult. But he says in verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now, context. What's he saying? The heir is under tutors and governors until the time appointed. I think in context, the tutor and the governor would be referring back to chapter 3, which was that law. It did not provide salvation, but it showed some of the character and the righteous aspects of God. It says we are under that until the time appointed. And then he says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, this is an interesting word that is used. Our spiritual condition. I've read you chapter 3, verse 26, right? For we're all the children of God by faith in Christ. We recognize that. I read you verse 29 of chapter 3. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 3, verse 24 says this, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so the Bible says we are under the elements. The word element, it's an interesting word. It has the idea of a line of things. It can mean a file of soldiers, an element. But it actually became to mean like the idea of elementary knowledge. Almost like, remember when you were a little kid, and maybe this didn't happen for you, but maybe your parents, Bethany teaches kindergarten, and in kindergarten, you begin to learn something. Maybe it's before this, but for me it was in kindergarten. You learn the ABCs. Who remembers learning those? All right? Never learned those anymore, right? Remember? ABC. Parents are singing songs and you're learning the ABCs. You're thinking, I'm never going to get this down. And now it's just part of life, right? The ABCs. That is elementary. I would imagine if any of you taught in high school or college, I would imagine the first day of 12th grade, you don't walk in with your students and say, all right, guys, let's get these ABCs down. Has that ever happened with you, Carter? Jace, are you still learning the ABCs? You got them out down, right? I mean, you're in 12th grade, and so, you know, you're not going back to school and being like, ABC, you know, let's count to 10, all right? One, two, you know, that's not happening. You're past that, right? And so what he's saying, he says in this verse number 3 of chapter number 4, he says, even so we were children in bondage under the elements of the promise, the basics. In other words, if you are going, and again, remember the context, we're trying to bring works into the work of Christ. We're trying to bring our own merit into what Christ has done. And he's saying that is elementary man's knowledge and man's abilities. Man is always trying to get themselves as part of what God will give them. He says you're under the elementaries of the world. Now, what is the world? A system. A world is a system that seeks to eliminate God and put themselves as God. So man elementarily, just as the ABCs are simple, as counting to 1, 2, 3 is simple, man is constantly trying to put themselves in the place of God to have what they have because of themselves. But here's God's answer. And we finally get to verse 4, which is what I've been trying to get to. This is God's answer to man's elementary thinking, to man's own ability, to man trying to get their own righteousness and to earn their own righteousness and to deserve what they have. God's answer is this. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, this is God's plan for man. This is God's promise for the sinful condition. Before we go on to this, go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Let me just show you a warning that is given to the church at Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. He says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It's the same thing he's talking about in Galatians. Beware. Be cautious. Because people can spoil you through the philosophy of vain deceit after traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That same world is used there. Here's the deal. It is so tempting to try to earn righteousness. It is so tempting to say, hey, I've kept 5 of the 10 commandments this week. God loves me because of that, right? Maybe you kept 9. Maybe you kept none. Maybe you kept 10. And that God loves you based upon the merit of your own good works. But here's the deal. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God has shown His grace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to go back to earning your own way is like going back to the ABCs and the 1-2-3s. God has provided a way of salvation through Christ. And so he goes to verse 4. But in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. The time had come. What does that tell me right away? I like this, all right? I've been thinking about this all morning. The fullness of time. Right away, that tells me that God had been planning this. This is not just some willy-nilly action that's taking place. This is the plan of God. This is not that he thought, oh boy, the law's not doing it, and everybody's thinking that they're able to earn their righteousness. No. The time, this was planned, this was instructed, this was written about in Isaiah 9, this was predicted in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, it was promised in Genesis 3:15. The time had come. God had planned the event for the sending of Christ for a long time. Other portions of Scripture say that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, the proper time, the right time, at the fullness of time. God was planning mine and your redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but when the fullness of time was come, what happened? Why was it the full time? Well, it was the right time religiously. The Old Testament had been completed. It was the right time culturally. There was a common language known as Greek, which the New Testament would be written in. It was the right time commercially because the Romans had built roads and the gospel was able to spread because of the roads. And it was the right time politically to fulfill the prophecies of the type of death and all those things that Christ would do. So he says, at the time that God had planned. God is not late. God had not forgotten about his promises. The time came and he sent forth his son. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. It was planned. It was ordained that salvation for man would come through Christ. Now, Christ is not just anyone. It's called the hypostatic union, if you've ever wanted some technical terms. But Christ is not only 100% God, but He is also 100% man. He does not have a human father. The promise in Genesis 3:15 is that the seed would come through the woman. There's not a man mentioned. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So Christ is man, so he can die for man, but he is also God, so he can forgive man. He's both. This is the plan of God, that Christ would come and fulfill every aspect of the law because of man's inabilities. So he says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, right? No man mentioned. Made of a woman, he says in verse number 4, made under the law. As I mentioned just briefly, Christ would fulfill every element of the law, not only morally, but also ceremonially. He would do it all. He would be perfectly righteous in every way. He was tempted in every way, the Bible says, as we are, yet what? Without sin. The Bible says we don't have a high priest that's not touched with the feelings of our infirmities, right? But he was without sin. He came for a purpose. He was sent from the Father, he says. God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Here's the purpose. To redeem. To redeem. That is the idea of something that is purchased. He says, verse 5, the purpose of Christ coming to redeem are to buy back them that were under the law. See, we are under condemnation because here's the deal. I have all kinds of things in my mind, so bear with me as I'm trying to bring them down to help us apply this truth to our lives. Look at this. This is such an interesting verse because he says he redeems them that were under the law. We have this idea that the law makes us righteous. But what does the law actually do? It makes us guilty, right? The law shows us our disobedience. And so in some way, as verse number 5 says, I am under the law because I'm not keeping it. In other words, think of it this way, and I use this illustration often. If you're driving somewhere near Gardner and there's a speed limit sign and you go over that posted speed limit, right? The sign for the speed limit actually made you guilty, not righteous, right? I'm under that because of that speed limit sign. And I always feel awkward talking about this in front of the sheriff and other officers that are here, right? The sign makes you guilty. It does not provide righteousness. And if you've ever had a situation such as this, you've never run back to the sign and pled for innocence or pled for the sign to pay your fine. The sign actually made you guilty of disobeying it. That's what the Bible says in verse number 5, to redeem us that we're under the law. We are under the law. We are guilty. The law was given to show guilt, not to provide righteousness. Christ was given to provide righteousness. And that's why he says in verse 4, God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time to redeem them, to buy them, because we're under bondage, because none of us, as the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are able to keep the law or fulfill the law or to maintain the holy righteous commandments of the law. So it actually has become a bondage to us. So he says he came to redeem them that were under the law. He came to set us free from the bondage we're in through Christ, through his work. And then it gets even better. I love the end of verse number 5, as I say all the time. A lot of times you hear this statement, and I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with it, but I'm not sure it goes far enough. People say that when Christ came, he came to restore what we once had in Adam. I've heard people say that. Like, hey, you're restored to what you once had. And now you have that relationship with God once again, just like Adam enjoyed before he disobeyed God in sin. But let me tell you something. Not only has Christ restored our relationship with God through his work, but he has done something more. And through Christ, we actually have something that Adam never had. We have something that Adam never experienced. We have more. So I present to you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ has made us closer to God than even Adam was. And we see this in verse number 5. He says, to redeem them that were under the law, he says, that we might receive the, and here's the word, adoption. Oh my word. Not only has Christ redeemed me from the curse of a law, he says in verse number 5, but because of Christ and my faith in his works, he says, I am adopted, he says, as a son. Wow. Do you realize that because of Christ, that is who you are to God? He has adopted you into his family. You are his child, he says. I have received the adoption of son. And then we see the area of the Holy Spirit in verse number 6. Remember I said God the Father, verse number 4. God the Son is in verse number 4. And then, just so you solidified in our minds, God the Holy Spirit in verse number 6. And because you are sons, he says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, from what I understand, earlier in this passage, he was talking about and referring to us as servants and heirs and different things such as that. But from what I understand, a servant could never call the master Abba, could never call the master Abba Father. But here, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was once kept under the law, the one that could not keep the law, now because of the work of Christ and my faith in the finished work of Christ, that I, he says, am a son adopted into the family of God. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, saying, Abba, Father. And then verse 7, wherefore, or because of this, in verse number 7, thou art no more a servant. This is what the Bible says. Don't get upset with me. This is what God has to say. This is the truth of God. It's man that has messed this up. It's man that wants us to go back to elementary things and to our own abilities and our own ABC, 1, 2, 3, and I earn this and I'm given this and yada, yada, yada. But the Bible clearly says in Galatians 4, wherefore, because of what Christ has done, you are no more a servant, but a son. Oh my, look at the end of verse number 7. And if a son, he says, then an heir of God. And the last two words are some of the most powerful in this whole passage. Look at what it says. Read that with me. The last two words of verse number 7. Through Christ. Read that again. Through Christ. I'm not sure you're saying it loud enough, right? Maybe you have a cold or something this morning. Ready? How has this come to us? Through Christ. Much better. Through Christ. How do I have this stuff? Keeping the law? No, it's through Christ. How am I a joint heir with God? It's because I'm just special. Well, maybe you are, but it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. How am I given a home in heaven for all eternity? It's through Christ. How am I forgiven of my sin? Through Christ. How do I live my life for God? Through Christ. And then, one of my favorites, how does God look at us now? How? Through Christ. Don't go back to the elementary ABCs, the elements of the world, the elements of man's teaching. God says, look at what I have done through Christ. Anything less than recognizing what Christ has done is bypassing the very plan of God. So this time of year we celebrate Christ coming into the world at the right time, at the perfect time, to accomplish exactly what God had sent Him to do, which was to redeem man from this curse where we are trying to earn our own righteousness, and it's granted through the Lord Jesus Christ. Monty has a final verse for us. Maybe let's just read that at this point, Monty. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21. Look at what this says here in verse 21 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And again, I know I've read this, but I think it goes along with this sermon. For He, that's the Father, for He hath made Him, that's the Son, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That's Jesus. Jesus knew no sin. He had to be righteous and holy in every way. That's why when John the Baptist sees Christ coming upon the scene, what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Well, that goes back to the Old Testament. That Lamb had to be spotless, without blemish. Jesus was that Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. So the Father made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ is there upon the cross, and He is dying upon the cross. The Father lays the sin of mankind upon Christ. That's what He's saying. He made Him to be sin for us. But look at the end of verse 21. We're not mentioned until the end of the verse. And then he says this, that we, that's That's Josh Osteen right there. That's any that have put their faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. The word made talks about God making us something that we weren't naturally. He makes us what? He says that we might be made the righteousness of God. And then we see two more words at the end of verse 21. In him. In who? In Christ. So no wonder Galatians 4 says that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been adopted. I'm an heir of God through Jesus Christ. And to recognize all that God has done for us through Christ. So let's stand to our feet this morning and let's read chapter 5, verse 21 together and ponder all that God has done for us. And I think, there we go. All right, let's read this together. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. One more time. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. One more time. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Don't go back to elementary. Focus and love and adore the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son so you and I could be forgiven of our sins and be made joint heirs with him through Christ. Let's bow our heads together for just a moment. Maybe Bethany, Joanna will come and play just a final song for us for just a moment. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, run to him. Trust him by faith. God has given you Christ for forgiveness of sin. Sin is not your friend. Sin breaks through, destroys, and harms. Come to Christ by faith. If you're here today and you have trusted Christ, learn to rest in him. It's not about you. It's about him. It's what he did. It's what he has given. It's the grace of God that is provided through Christ. This was planned. This was ordained. This was done for a purpose, for a reason. Take a moment here in your seat today. Have you ever trusted in Christ? Are you still trying to earn your own works and earn your own way? That's not the plan of God. The Bible said, remember, if there was a law that was given that could have earned righteousness, that would have happened. But there wasn't. Only Christ could do what man needed. I know most here today know Christ as their Savior. Rest in him. Rest in his righteousness, his love, his grace. You've been made a joint heir because of Christ and your faith in him. Father, we thank you for your glorious plan of salvation. Words cannot express our gratitude for what you have done. Lord, thank you for freeing us from bondage of sin, of death, hell, and the grave. The plan of God is beyond words. It's beyond understanding and comprehension at times. But Lord, your word has revealed to us these truths regarding the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for providing for us that which we could not produce on our own. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us your grace and your love, and that we can rest in you and your work on our behalf. If there be any here that have never put their faith in Christ, Lord, work in their heart. Show them their sin and their need for Christ. Lord, if there be any here that may know you, but have not fully come to the understanding of all that it means to know Christ, Lord, I pray that you would open each person's eyes this day to see the glory and the greatness and the finished work of Christ. Thank you that it's through you. We praise you this day for your work on the behalf of mankind. And we stand in awe of what you have done. Keep us safe as we go our separate ways. May we look upon Christ every day and thank him for what he has done. In Jesus' name, amen.